Does God still have a hold of their life? I believe he does. Does the Spirit of God know where they are? Absolutely he does. We can't hide from God. And those of us who have attempted to do so realize that the Lord has an interesting way of finding us. That's good news. You know, I grew up in, was born in Ukiah. My family moved to Bakersfield for 10 years to toughen me up. Then, after the end of my sixth grade year, moved back to Ukiah. And I noticed during that period of time something that happened on that drive between Ukiah and Santa Rosa in the canyon there on the Russian River by Squaw Rock. Constantly, that hillside, when there's a lot of rain, does what? It slides. You know why? Because there's an earthquake fault there. And years before, when the railroads had a chance to pick which side of the canyon they wanted, they always picked the good side. Go figure, you know. So they picked the side that doesn't slide, and they, you know, and we got the other side. And what happens is literally millions and millions of dollars have been spent on that one stretch of road alone to hold back the mudslide. And it will never, ever, ever happen. You have to put a road someplace else. Because the very geology of that stretch of road, it is, by definition, a slide. And if someone tries to sell you land on that slide, don't do it. Because you could build the most beautiful home overlooking Squaw Rock, but if it isn't on solid ground, you're in a bad spot. Years ago, we saw the picture of that beautiful home in San Francisco there out towards Land's End, and it's a beautiful Tudor-style home. And we saw it fall into a pit. And the reason why is because underneath the house, there were ancient redwood-lined sewer pipes. And a couple things happened. One, those sewer pipes gave way, began to erode underneath the house, making a big sinkhole. And then here's another thing that happened, is that the house itself had its footings put down, get this, 15 feet down for its footings into the soil. Here's the problem. You know where bedrock was? 30 feet. They had literally built their home on compacted ancient sand dunes. And someone thought, well, 15 feet's good enough. We'll drill holes 15 feet, fill it with concrete, all good. No, it wasn't good. Because what happened was when something came underneath it that took away that support, this beautiful home filled with beautiful antiques and things fell in just a total mess. You know, it's one of the things that we learn in Scripture, that there are things that God wants us to learn by example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 gives us a very powerful sense. It's talking about avoiding the mistakes of Israel. And it says that, verse 6, now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And verse 11 tells us, now these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the age has come. So the things we have written in the book of Nehemiah, we ought to take very seriously, that something happened, a spiritual mudslide happened in the nation of Israel. It was catastrophic. And now we have this rebuilding of a wall, praise the Lord for that, built in 52 days. He's now set up leadership. He put people in charge of the gates. He got Levites and singers in charge of worship. He appointed two guys to be in charge of Jerusalem, and he got people to defend the wall. And then they stood last week, and they would read the five books of Moses out loud. People wept. People were just astonished. Boy, look at how much we've missed, and they wept. And Nehemiah would come and say, don't weep. This is a time for joy. Now we get to chapter 9. And he's going back and he's talking about, okay, you've wept because you didn't do the things that God wanted you to do. And here's what happened. We want to talk about that. But the question in my mind, that's a question I ask you, and you don't answer it out loud. But have you had a chance to learn from your own personal mistakes in life? Have you learned from the mistakes of Scripture? Always a lesson to be learned. You know, I was watching on one of the Discovery Channel or something like that. They're always wanting to bring back this, the wreck and the sinking of the Titanic. All right? And I even saw this on the line there. You can get like an iPhone, and one of the downloads you can get, the apps for an iPhone, is you can make an ocarina out of it. Okay? And I watched these people, they were playing the theme to the Titanic on their phone. It was pretty, you had to be there, I guess. But anyways, there's something about what happened to the Titanic that has stayed in the collective consciousness of humans, especially in the West, since it happened. And the question is, what then do we learn from a mistake like that? Well, here's a couple lessons that I think we can learn. One, ultimately leadership is always responsible. Somebody made the decision to keep moving forward. Someone made the decision to not listen to 5 or 7 warnings about icebergs. Someone made the decision, we don't need this many lifeboats. Someone made that decision. Next, biggest is not always the best. Next thing we've learned, rank does not always have its privileges. At the time of disaster, it was women and children first. And the leaders were supposed to sacrifice, and many of them did not. It was chaotic. Next truth we learned, that truth changes throughout time, not eternal truth. They said and believed scientifically that the Titanic was unsinkable. But they didn't calculate a number of things that would happen for it to be totally sinkable. You have the most massive piece of steel and iron ever to put in the water. If things aren't all lined up right, as far as I know, metal sinks. And that's what happened. Next, good technology is never a substitute for bad leadership. Let me read that again. Good technology is never a substitute for bad leadership. You could have all the technology in the world. In fact, the world right now today is so filled with technology, it's almost a trap, isn't it? Can you imagine? You used to be able to work on your own cars, but now if you don't have the right computer code, you can't do it. It's a grand conspiracy, I think, We don't want Gary working on his car and going to the to the junkyard and pulling it apart and putting it on. That saves too much money. No, we want to charge them thousands of dollars to hook it up to the computer. We have some challenges here. We got a very old heating and air conditioning system in our church, and we're going to need to upgrade that. Actually, what we need to do is replace it. Fortunately, monies have been set aside, and we'll need more. But you know what? If one little part goes out, it's all over. And we live in a society today where we're trusting technology instead of common sense. Next, about the Titanic, leadership is about training and development. You know that typically they would have done a lifeboat drill on the Titanic or on a ship like that. They didn't do it. You know why they didn't do it? It can't possibly sink. So when a disaster came, people who should have been trained were not trained. The crew was unfamiliar about having even to work these new ways to lower these lifeboats. They were untrained that they ought to make sure that even after they're filled, that if there's a possibility to go back and help people. You know that only one lifeboat ever even went back to try to save the lost. And the last thing, there's so many other things. Lesson from the Titanic, what lies below is more destructive than what lies on top. There are things in our life even today. You don't see them. We don't pay attention to them. The warnings are there. You play with this, you play with fire. You go to the wrong websites, takes you down this place of pornography and decadence and stuff that is so dishonoring to God and your family that you have no business going there. It's just these things. It's so subtle. And we somehow think that it's just a small thing. What does God want us to learn from the mudslide, the sinking, the shipwreck that was the nation of Israel? I don't want to make this negative. I want to keep this positive. How to avoid a spiritual mudslide. Well, let's look here. I'm going to turn. And it tells us here in chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting, sackcloth, dirt upon them. And the sons of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood to confess their sins and iniquities in their fathers. And they stood and read from the book of the law of the Lord for the fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped their Lord, their God. So they're continuing this. Now they're hearing the word of God. Hey, let's hear it again. Let's cover ourselves with sackcloth, ashes, and dirt, and let's hear the word for a fourth of the day. What's a fourth of the day? How many hours? 6 hours. And then for another, we're going to confess and pray and weep because how sad we are. And it goes through then, looking at verses 6 and following, of actually what happened, how they fell away, what they got involved with. I want to take you then to verse 16. How to avoid spiritual mudslides. The first one is this: keep humble in your relationship to the Lord. Verse 16. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to the commandments. Okay? All these things God did. God took them out of Egypt. He took them across the Red Sea. He provided manna for them, water out of rocks. Took them to the promised land. They wouldn't go in. And it says this, verse 16, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly and became stubborn. The word arrogant there is the word can also be translated became presumptuous. Ah, God's going to bless us no matter what I do. You ever think that? You may not think that, but so many times we live that way. I can say whatever I want. I can never have any sorry, terrible attitude towards people. I can be bitter and unforgiving and angry and all these things. And God's still going to bless me because he's just a big, nice guy. That's what we think. When the fact is that God blesses those who walk with him. Now, he doesn't necessarily squash you like a bug when you step out of line. Amen? Because none of us would be here. God is a gracious, loving God. But we have here that these people took God's love and graciousness for granted. They were presumptuous. It says they acted with arrogance towards the Lord. You know, I had this happen. I was a freshman in college, and I was also an intern in youth ministry at a church, living in Ukiah. I was living at home still because I was going as a full-time student at Mendo College. And I was doing stuff at the church, and I was doing the work of the Lord, and I was working hard on my studies. But I remember, I'll never forget, my mom would come up to me, who is, you know, in the presence of the Lord right now. So she's hearing all this. And she says, Gary, I want to talk to you. Okay? I don't appreciate that you treat this house like the Hotel Zeke. Me? She says, you know, I'm not your cook. I'm not your maid. Goes, you're living here and love to have you here, but this is not the Hotel Zeke. He says, not that you're being a bad son, you're a great son, but you know what? I appreciate a thank you. I'd appreciate sitting down and just talking to me about how you're doing and how your day is going. See, wasn't I being presumptuous? Sure I was. This love of this loving, wonderful mother, I had become presumptuous. And I want to talk to, if you're still in your home and you're a kid, and there's most of the kids are in Sunday school now, but if you're here, listen, you are blessed to have a roof over your head, to have food on the table, to live in a country like America, to have parents who care for you and give a rip when you'll be in at night or not. But you see, the problem we get in our relationship with God is that we can grow presumptuous. That I can just do anything I want. Same old, same old. And God's going to bless me. John chapter 15, such a powerful passage. John 15 says, I am the vine, you are what? The branches. He who abides in me will what? Friends, if you don't abide in Christ, he says, what does it mean to abide? It means to obey. We abide by obeying God. Not some list of, here's the 10,000 things I got to obey today. No. We know the Word. We know His will. And we lovingly say, Lord, I'm so glad that I get to do. Thank you, Lord, for telling me what I should do. But watch out. How do we avoid the spiritual mudslides? Don't take God for granted. Don't act arrogantly. The next thing, how to avoid spiritual mudslide in your life, is to listen to the Lord. They became stubborn and would not listen to thy commandments. Now, the Lord spoke to people in a lot of different ways. I often wonder, gee, what it would be like if he did that with you and I. So how did God speak to Adam and Eve? Face to face, as far as I know. How did he speak to Cain and Abel? He said directly, he says, Cain, don't do that. How did he speak to Noah? He spoke to him. How did God speak to Moses? Burning bush, remember that? Often I say, oh Lord, just send me a burning bush and then I'll know. For some, he spoke to him out of a donkey. All right? Well, today, it's pretty clear. God says, one, I've spoken to you through my word. And in Hebrews chapter 1, in these days, I have spoken to you through my son. So the question is, I want to ask, if in fact we avoid the spiritual mudslide by not becoming arrogant, but keeping humble in our walk with the Lord. Next, by listening to the Lord. We listen to the Lord by listening to His Word and knowing His Word and keeping our lines of communication with Him open. If He says it, we'll do it. That still small voice. You ever been to a football game where it's so loud, or a basketball game, so loud you can't even hear yourself think? You're trying to talk to the person, you had to shout. Sometimes I think that's what God has to do with us. Our lives are so chaotic and so busy, so many things going on. God wants to speak to us through His still, small voice. Sometimes we're not paying attention. But here's another thing about listening that we have to take into consideration. There is more than one voice out there trying to get our attention. Right? There's the voice of the world. Do this, buy this. Here's the right way. At the end of the second service, we'll have about 12 people getting baptized. They're going to confess that Jesus is their Lord. They're going to confess their desire to live for Him for the rest of their lives. That's in a world today that is saying, don't do that. Follow your own dreams. You're the king. You're the queen. So we have the voice of the world. We have the voice of our own bodies saying, eat this, do this. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't work. If you eat anything you want, if you stay out as late as you want, if you think anything you want, if you do whatever you want to your body, it's not a good thing. You're not the creator of it. And God says, here's how it works. Sometimes you got to say no. Say that with me. No. Say it again. No. Maybe it's been a while since you've said that word. No, I don't need that. No, I won't go there. But the voice of the world and your own body saying, no, here's what you need to do. And there's also the voice of the devil saying, come this way, jump off the cliff, ruin your life. No one will ever know. So I want to ask you the question. Can God speak to you today and you hear him? Are you listening to his voice? And I've shared many, many times, you wake up some morning and the very first thought in your mind is you're going to have a rotten day today. You're a lousy bum. You're no good. Is that from God? Is that how the Holy Spirit speaks to you? No. We need to learn how to discern whose voice it is. And if you're not sure whose voice it is, say, Lord, is that your voice? If you need wisdom, God will give you the wisdom. He'll give you the discernment. How to avoid spiritual mudslides, keep humble in relationship with the Lord next. Keep listening to the Lord next. Never forget what the Lord has done. Verse 17. And they refused to listen and did not remember thy wondrous deeds which thou didst perform among them. They did not remember thy wondrous deeds which thou did perform among them. How could that possibly be? Oh, God, you're not very powerful. You're no good. You never listen to us. They said, well, wait a minute. What about that stuff I did in Egypt? What about that part in the Red Sea thing? That was pretty good. What about the water coming from rocks? What about the quail? What about the manna? What about Mount Sinai and getting the word? What about flaming angels and people swallowed up because of their rebellion? What about all that stuff? And it says they forgot. They forgot. There's a song, old song. Where would I be if Jesus didn't love me? Where would I be if Jesus didn't care? Where would I be if he hadn't sacrificed his life? Oh, but I'm glad he did. So ask the question, where would you be without the cross of Christ? Where would you and I be if he hadn't sacrificed his life for us and rose from the dead, defeated death, and provided by his very blood the forgiveness of our sins? Where would you be? For those who have been believers for a longer time, you can look back and see the miracles that he's done in your life. In fact, one of these, you know, we're going to be doing a series of sermons on prayer. And what I want to be able to do during that time is have some of you come and share, whether it's on videotape or just coming up, of how God massively answered prayers in your life. But the people here, they had a spiritual mudslide because they were arrogant, they wouldn't listen to God, and they conveniently said, forgot of what God had done. There's so much to remember about life. I remember the very first fish I ever caught, Mill Creek, with my grandpa. I've shared that story before. We put the salmon egg on. He wrapped his big old bear arms around me, and I was probably 3 years old. And as soon as the fish bit, he had me strike, and then he let go. I pulled the fish in about like this big. Oh, you caught a fish! Well, I caught a fish because my granddad had his arms around me. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the very first jump shot I made in a basketball game in competition. I was in the seventh grade. Went to the side of the baseline, took the shot, and all net. And I was so excited that I yelled out, yeah! And people laughed at me. That's okay, I got over it, you know. But I remember the very first race I ran, I won as a runner. I'll remember my first date with Sue. First time I held her hand. The first kiss, when I asked her to marry me. The kiss was before that, but just a little bit before that. First time I held my children. First time I drove down Burke Hill, driving back into Ukiah, after I'd sent my family ahead 3.5 months before in New Zealand and saw that town again. You know, there's things that you just never forget. I'll never forget. I'll never forget the day, hopefully, that I fell down on my knees in the front room of my house and cried out, "Jesus, if you're there, please help me, save me." I'll never forget the night that I was baptized. It was 105 degrees. My parents came, and the old pews of the church were the lacquer on them got tacky, and it ruined my mom's blouse. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget when I was ordained in ministry. 50 pastors from around Minnesota laying hands on me, asking God's blessing and guidance in my life. I'll never forget being with 50,000 pastors in Atlanta singing, "How Great Thou Art." Friends, what are the things the Lord has given to you He doesn't want you to forget? What are we doing in our life to remember those things? And that's why we'll have a communion once a month. Lord, help me to remember. But to avoid spiritual mudslides, walk humbly with the Lord, listen to the Lord, and remember often what the Lord has done. And you don't have to do this, but I do it for my own. I write in the corners of my Bible little side things. I write little notes of where I am, what God is saying to me, something that's happened in my life, little notes everywhere. And why would I do that? Because I need to remember. We're so prone to forget. Old song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." The guy who wrote that song would fall away from the Lord. The last line of that, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." Prone to what? "Leave the God I love. Take my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." That man would fall away from the Lord. Story would tell that he would be in a coach with somebody, and the person was reading their hymnal and says, "Oh, I love that song, it's my favorite." And that guy says, "Yeah, I wrote it." He'd fallen away. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Lord, help us to remember the things. They keep us on track. It reminds ourselves, you know what? It's not about us. That God's a faithful God. And the last thing is keep yourself in God's hands. Verse 17 and following. "And they refused to listen, and they did not remember thy wondrous deeds which thou hast performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader, returned to the slavery in Egypt. But thou, O Lord, but thou art God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and thou didst not forsake them, even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, 'This is our God.'" Wow. Friends, when all else fails, keep yourself in God's hands. I'm sure there's been times in your life that you just didn't understand. "God, what are you doing? Why'd you allow this to happen? How come this pain came, or this illness came, or this death came, or how come I lost my house or my job or my whatever, Lord?" And God says this, I know your life, and I have you in my hands. These people got to the point, they were arrogant, they wouldn't listen to God, they had forgotten how great and wonderful God was, and they basically said this, "We're going to have a plan B." And they replaced God. They replaced God. Verses 27 and 26 and 27 are just brutal in what they say. "But they became disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and killed the prophets who had admonished them, so that they might return to thee. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore thou didst deliver them into the hand of their oppressors to oppress them. But they cried to thee in the time of distress, and thou didst hear from heaven according to thy great compassion." One of the great expressions of how they said, "We're not going to follow God. He can't be trusted. We're going to go back to Egypt into slavery." And they made this golden calf, and they appointed other leaders, and they killed the prophets. And it says this, they threw the word of God behind their back. Friends, who calls the shots in your life and mine today. There are things that I just don't completely understand of why the Lord would allow things to happen. But here's what I do know. God is a God who can be trusted. He loves us. He has a wonderful plan for our life. Jesus said, I came, you might have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes to do what? To steal, kill, and destroy. And I, for one, have determined that though I may not understand everything, I do understand God. He loves us. He is a God of great compassion. And even times when I've turned my back on him, he has never turned his back on me or you. Amen? He's gracious and kind. How to keep from falling away? Keep humble. Keep listening. Keep remembering. And keep yourself in God's hands, even when you don't understand. You know, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, also wrote a song and a poem called Kite in the String. I put it up here in front. Let me read it to you. I'll read it this way. Kite in the String. Once on a time, a paper kite was mounted to a wondrous height, where giddy with its elevation, it thus expressed its self-admiration. See how yon crowds of gazing people admire my flight above the steeple. How would they wonder if they knew all that a kite like me can do? Were I but free, I'd take a flight and pierce the clouds beyond their sight. But ah, like a poor prisoner bound, my string confines me near the ground. I'd brave the eagle's towering wings. Might I but fly without a string? It tugged and pulled while thus it spoke to break the string. At last it broke. Deprived at once of all its stay, in vain it tried to soar away. Unable to its own weight to bear, it fluttered downward through the air. Unable its own course to guide, the wind soon plunged it into the tide. Ah, foolish kite, thou hast no wing. How couldst thou fly without a string? My heart replied, O Lord, I see how much this kite resembles me. Forgetful that by thee I stand, impatient of thy ruling hand. How oft I've wished to break the lines thy wisdom for my lost assigns. How oft indulged a vain desire for something more, for something higher. And but for grace and love divine, a fall thus dreadful had been mine. Friends, physics is this. The reason why the kite can fly. Someone's holding on to the string. Somebody anchors it against the winds. Sometimes we think, boy, my life would be so much better if I was free. Free from my parents, free from my spouse, free from God, free from church, free from all rules. And it's a lie. God has a wonderful plan for our life. And the friends of mine and family members of mine who have fallen away all lost sight of that. Wanted to share the story in closing. A friend of mine, he was in ministry. We were in a church in Modesto years ago. His name was Ricks. He had so much natural talent. He had so much wonderful charisma up front that he could, and people just couldn't wait to listen to him teach and preach the word. He's one of these people that he would meet with students and, you know, it would go from dozen, maybe a handful to hundreds and hundreds. I remember that he was going to take a group of kids to San Francisco. One of my other best friends, Stan, who I'd served with as a pastor in Sacramento last year, they were going to go to San Francisco, the youth, and do a retreat. And they were all supposed to be there, and Rick was in charge of it. He didn't show up. They began to call and call. The guy was the leader of the youth group. Called and called and couldn't get him to answer. And finally, someone went to his house and he was gone. You see, what had happened, we found out, is that Rick's, though he came out of the drug culture, the late 60s, there was something he kept back in his closet, and that thing he kept back in his closet was heroin. And at a time of probably of temptation where he was tired, whatever, for whatever reason, he went back to a sick old friend and was so ashamed he didn't know what to do. And so he ran from God. It devastated the youth group, can you imagine? Devastated a church, devastated all of us who looked up to him. 20 years later, some friends of mine, we were at a youth pastors conference in Colorado. And somehow we got the word that our friend Rick's was a bartender at a saloon in a place called Wolf Creek. It was 40 miles away, middle of nowhere in the Rockies. We all jumped in the van about 11 o'clock at night. We drove to this town. We walked in. There's two saloons, one on each side, just like the Old West. We walked into this one and we said, hey, we're here looking for Rick's. And everyone stopped. There was a lot of noise and everything just stopped. They all looked at us like, who are you guys? And he said, well, we're old friends. He said, well, you may be finding behind, he's got a little apartment behind the saloon across the street. So about that time, about 11:30 at night, we walked back there, knock on the door. 20 years, haven't seen our friend. Rick's opens the door. And he was, as you might imagine, shocked to see us. There's five of us. And we just came to tell him. He says, what are you doing here? He said, well, Rick's, we heard you were in the area. We just want to let you know that we love you and God loves you. And then you're kind of waiting. What's going to happen now? Slam the door. He invited us all in. And tearfully there, he would rededicate his life to the Lord. He would find himself now, last time I heard, preaching as a street preacher in Denver. Still got a hard road. Friends, I don't want to be Rick's, but here's what I do know is this, that I pray for those who have fallen. I pray that God would lead people across their path to let them know that God never lets go, that his mercy and grace is sufficient and wonderful. And that's what we can share. That's the God we serve. If you're here today and, boy, you have you got one foot in and one foot out of God's business, then I would encourage you, man, step back in. If there's someone you need to talk to, then, boy, give the office a call. Let's talk. Boy, if there's something that I can help you with of how to get, you know, start walking with the Lord, fantastic. You know, we had 12 people getting baptized. It's not because I led them all to the Lord. That's not the case. They came to the Lord in the context of this church and other churches. Some recently, many of them through the Awana program over the years. But some have said, I've been away from the Lord, and this is the time I need to say to the world, I belong to him. His grace is sufficient. Let me go through those four things again. Keep humble in your relationship with the Lord. Keep listening to the Lord. Make sure that God can speak to you. And if God says it, then do it. Next, never forget what the Lord has done, and do things you can do to remember him regularly. And last, keep yourself in God's hands at all costs. We're going to sing a song. This is part of this in dedication for those who are going to be getting baptized. And part of it, because it's just an old song that I think speaks to the fact that God is calling us to him. It's called, For Those Tears I Died. Let's stand together. Got it? I'll sing and you play. You got it? If you don't know this song, you can just lip sync. But I think you know it. You said you'd come and share all my sorrows. You said you'd be there for all my tomorrows.
close, I came so close to sending you away. And just like you promised, you came there to stay. I just had to pray. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, don't be denied. There's up in darkness you cry. I strove to remind, for those tears I die. Your goodness so great I can't understand, but dear Lord, I know that all this was planned. I know you're here now and always will be. Your love loosed my chains, and in you I'm free. But Jesus, why me? And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every tear drop when in darkness you died. And I strove to remind you that for those tears I died.
Make this be a prayer to you, to the Lord.
Jesus, I give you my heart and my soul. I know that without God I never be whole. Savior, you opened all the right doors. So I thank you and praise you from earth's humble shores. Take me, I'm yours. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every tear drop when in darkness you cried. And I strove to remind you that for those tears I died.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're reminded that you died for us. And Lord, you've called us to yourself. We give you again our heart and our soul, knowing that without you we will never be whole. Lord, help us to not fall away. We thank you, Lord, that you never let go of us. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. You'll never leave us or forsake us. Lord, draw us close to you. Praying for those who are getting baptized today that this will be a time of remembrance and dedication for them. Use their lives and let them shine as a light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Jesus,